All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And we'll be in verse number 15. Let's stand together. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We're going to stop there because Paul was a master of run-on sentences. Amen. And I want to focus in on verses 15 down through verse 19 is our text tonight. By the way, I want to say thank you that though our attendance is low this evening, that so many of you sat toward the front. It would look a lot worse if everyone went back. And so I appreciate that this evening. Tonight's message is our fourth in our series on practical prayer pointers. Our goal is to pray consistently, purposefully, proactively, and intelligently. To pray on purpose and with a purpose. Message one was about praying for yourself from Jabez's prayer. We need God's blessing indeed. We need his hand to be upon us. We need his wisdom, his strength, his help, his guidance, his blessing if we're ever going to be what we ought to be and if we have not because we ask not. Message two was about praying for your children from Job's prayer. Message three was about praying for your spouse based on Isaac's prayer. And tonight's message is about praying for your church based on Paul's prayers for various churches. We're going to look at four different passages this evening. And of course, Paul was a great prayer warrior. And his epistles are full of references to his prayers as well as encouragement to Christians to pray. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, when he was describing his many afflictions and difficulties and hardships in his ministry, he said, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a constant burden for the various churches that he had started and established. Paul didn't just start them and then ride off into the sunset. I think some men pastor just long enough to avoid any problems and then ride off to somewhere else. But Paul didn't just start them and ride off into the sunset, nor did the new churches live happily ever after. They had problems. They had difficulties. When I was a college student, a chapel speaker challenged us about church planting. I'll never forget his three-point outline. It was the relevance of church planting, the need for churches, the romance of church planting. Boy, how exciting it would be to go start something from scratch and be the first pastor of that church and see something get started and grow. But then the third point was the reality of church planting. That you're going to find that things are not always as easy as they are on a whiteboard or in a classroom. We actually get into the work of the ministry, find that it's not always happily ever after. Many young men are discouraged when they get into the reality part. We love the romance part. We all agree on the relevance part. But there's a reason there's so many ex-preachers selling insurance these days, because it's not easy. When Brother Absher was here on Sunday morning, he mentioned this himself, that he said, you know, when I was an assistant, I sometimes didn't agree with what the pastor did, and I didn't understand the things that he did, and maybe I thought I'd do things differently. And then he got out into the ministry, and he understood. Things made a lot more sense when you realize that things are not as easy as they seem from the outside. These churches all had problems. Some of them had very, very serious problems. And they looked to Paul for help and instruction. Even though he'd moved on, he was like a father to them, and they looked to him and were constantly sending letters and problems and questions for him to answer. Paul felt the burden and the responsibility to help these churches that he had started. Some churches were dealing with persecution, such as the church of Thessalonica. Others were dealing with carnality and division, such as in Corinth. Some were being swept up by false doctrines and false teachers, such as in the churches of Galatia. And as I mentioned that Job is not naive about his children, Christians should not be naive about the church. A lot of things can go wrong in a church. The reason we don't pray is because we don't really believe that. But a lot of things can go wrong in a church. The entire history of Israel and the whole New Testament shows us that God starts things that are very good and men run them into the ditch. All right? God starts things that are very good and He turns them over to people and we wreck it. That's human history in a nutshell. Churches can be influenced to embrace error. Churches can split due to carnality and the works of the flesh. Churches can become lukewarm and worldly. Churches can be injured through sin in the body. Churches can have important key members that fall into sin or fall out on God or die. Churches can get sidetracked away from the Great Commission. And churches can be dominated by cliques and run into the ground. That's what Brother Absher is dealing with now. And I don't think he'd mind me sharing this with you, but when he got back from his Christmas vacation, the deacons had put together a petition to have him removed. They're going to vote on it on the 19th. And he and his family are sitting there. They came on good faith. The church called him. And yet from day one, they haven't wanted really a pastor to lead them. They just kind of want someone to preach a few times a week while the cliques run the church. And so now he's facing, you know, being voted out and his family going through that and being left without income and being stuck in another state. You know, and so all these things happening because an old church got to be run by a clique of members who didn't want new things that aren't bad, but didn't want new things, didn't want new members threatening their power, didn't want a new pastor to actually lead them. You know, they just want to have their little social club and no longer interested in doing what's best for the work of God. And it kind of, you know, is eye-opening to me that longevity in a church is a wonderful thing unless we are so entrenched in our positions that we no longer are interested in the will of God for the church. Longevity is great for a pastor and a people, but only if we keep our hearts humble and our minds free of hubris and arrogance and think that we're the big fish in the small pond. And always remember there must be room for new people and opportunities for new people and the leadership of God in a church. It's one thing to have an old guard that says we're sticking with the King James Bible. And an old guard that says we're sticking with our hymns and our music and the right kind of music and our Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and soul winning. It's another thing to have an old guard click that says, oh no, we're not changing the carpet. And oh no, we're not adding a new Sunday school class. And no, we're not going to buy a bus. And no, we're not going to take on any more missionaries. You know, that their constitution is so messed up that the pastor cannot even recommend for a church to take on a missionary unless the deacon board approves of it first. That's a shame. That's a shame. That's not a pastor-led church. That's a clique-led church. You know, it is a blessing to me today that, you know, and Brother Ron would like me to say this, but Brother Ron said, hey, you know, here's something I do that someone else could do and give them an opportunity to serve. That's great. That's a blessing. As opposed to, I've had this forever and I'm not going to give it up to anybody. That's how churches die. And people get entrenched in their position and no one can budge them out of it. And so the church just dwindles away into nothing. And that, I don't think that's our church, but man, it's on my heart and mind. I've talked to Brother Absher on Monday and yesterday and what he's going through. And it just breaks my heart that these churches just grind these preachers out and kill their hearts. And I'm not saying that's Brother Absher. I'm just saying that a lot of preachers are out of the ministry because they got into a bad situation like that and they got ruined. Wrecked and broken, or the family's broken. And I don't want that to be in our church. Amen? So we have to be wise as a church. There are churches all over America that have gone wrong and may never get back to where they ought to be. There are, of course, also, lest we drown in negativity, there are also many churches all across America that have stayed right and stayed on track for many decades. So it's not inevitable that a church falls apart, but we must not be naive, we must be wise, and we must be prayerful as a church to stay in line with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Paul was not naive. In fact, in Acts 20, he said to the Ephesus pastors, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing
shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after. How sad is that? Paul's greatest ministry was in Ephesus by any measurement. And yet he told these pastors, he said, well, I know that once I'm gone, my ministry has kept all these wolves at bay. But when I'm gone, they're going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. He said, not only that, but some of you out here, when I'm gone and my presence is not here, you're going to start teaching false doctrines and pulling people away from the church. How sad that must have made Paul as he was leaving that city never to return again. And by the way, that often happens with large ministries that have dynamic pastors, that a bunch of people, you know, find common ground in one dynamic preacher like Paul, and then when he's gone, they tend to fall apart because now all their differences are become very obvious. So Paul was not naive, and he told them what was going to take place, and told them just, hey, feed the flock and do your work, but there's going to be wolves and there's going to be false teachers. So we need to be wise about the church, and most importantly, we need to pray for the church with our constant emphasis on proactive, preventative prayer. Okay. I'm not standing here tonight saying, boy, our church really needs this now. I'm saying that if we do not pray, our church could end up like so many other churches and no longer have the missionary emphasis and the soul-winning emphasis and the spiritual emphasis that we strive to have at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I don't think that very many people pray for our church. And I think we ought to get back to praying consistently and persistently for our church. Tonight we're going to look at four different texts to see how Paul prayed. And then at the end I'll give you some practical pointers on building a prayer list for the church. Notice first, from our text in Ephesians 1, that Paul prayed for the church to have wisdom in knowing the will of God and power in doing the work of God. Wisdom in knowing the will of God, power in doing the work of God. He said in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So He's saying we need to have in the church divine wisdom to know the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. That we must have our eyes enlightened. We need the enlightening of the Spirit of God to truly understand the Word of God. And we need the presence and power of the Spirit of God as I'm preaching or as we're teaching in our Sunday school class. If we're going to make any difference at all, we must have the Spirit of God enlightening and opening the eyes of those who are listening. In Psalm 119, he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The Bible is authored by the Spirit of God through holy men of old, and we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand and discern what it says. Let me ask a question tonight. How many Christian cults have a Bible? Answer, all of them. Every Christian, okay, air quotes, Christian cult has a Bible. The Mormons have a Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Bible. The Moonies have a Bible. They're still around. They all have a Bible. Church of Christ has a Bible. Church of God has a Bible. Pentecostals have a Bible. Catholic Church has a Bible. Greek Orthodox has a Bible. What is the difference? They don't understand what it says. They have man's interpretations that are contrary to the Word of God. And so it's important not just to have a Bible in our lap, but to have the Spirit of God at work in our hearts so we can understand it. There are spiritual forces at work. There are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and the flesh nature of mankind. So we must pray for the church to have spiritual enlightenment to the Word of God. Are our students really learning in their classes? Not if the Spirit of God's not at work. Are we really learning and understanding in the services? Not if the Spirit of God is not at work. Okay, you might embrace raspberryology, but you're not going to really understand this Bible without the Spirit of God. And I don't preach raspberryology, but you understand what I'm saying. You might pick up on some quips and some ideas and stuff around. But to truly understand the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God working in our services. And that should be something we pray for. That our eyes will be enlightened, and the eyes of our kids and our teenagers and visitors will be enlightened to the Word of God when they're in our services in Sunday school. Then we need the power of God to do the work of God. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Now there's mighty spiritual power available to the church, but it's often very lacking. Because it's easier to do everything in the power of the flesh and our talents than it is to actually seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we might operate in the power of God. And how can we say that we're really operating in the power of God when we don't have a prayer life? If we're not really praying. So the sad thing is the power can be gone from a church and not even be missed. That's Laodicea, Jesus outside knocking for anyone to let Him in. And they're just having services inside. And they don't even miss that He's gone. Do we miss when the Spirit of God is not present? When the power of God is not present? Do we desire it? Do we want it? Do we pray that God will give us the wisdom and enlightenment to know the will of God and the power to do the work of God? We have not because we ask not. When Spurgeon was asked the secret for His mighty ministry, He pointed down. He was talking to a reporter. Let me set the scene. He was on the platform of His church. The reporter asked Him, what's the secret to your ministry? And He pointed down. And the reporter said, what do you mean down? He said, underneath my pulpit is a room of 50 men praying through every service. That's the source of power. Oh my goodness. Try to get 5 people to really pray for a service. Pray for God's power to be upon it. Oh, how we need God's mighty power and His wisdom and enlightenment. Let's go now to Ephesians 3. We'll see a second prayer of Paul. I'm going to show you 4 this evening, but notice the second one, Ephesians 3, and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's my second point. Paul prayed that the church would be rooted, strong, and growing in Christ. That the church would be rooted, strong, and growing in Christ. His prayer for the Ephesus church was to be like a strong tree that was rooted firmly, grounded in Christ and His love, strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit, full of God, comprehending the love of God and experiencing God's power. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? Amen. And to have a church that is firmly rooted in Christ, strengthened by His Spirit, full of God, comprehending His love and experiencing His power. That is what God wants in the church, and that is what we can have in the church. Not just as a body, but individually. That if each of us was firmly grounded in our faith and grounded in our relationship with Christ and secure in Him and strengthened by His Spirit and strong in our faith and full of God, and then we're all come together as a church in that way. Wow, what a church that would be. That's the kind of church you read about in the book of Acts, isn't it? And that should be our prayer. Christ should be glorified in that. So let me ask you this evening, are you firmly grounded and rooted in Christ? Are you drawing your life from Him? Are you firmly in that relationship with Him? Are you strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man? Are you full of God, the fullness of God? Well, I'd like for folks to come to our church and say, wow, God was there. That place is full of God. Amen. So first, to have the wisdom to know the will of God, the power to do the work of God. Number 2, that the church would be rooted and growing in Christ. Number 3, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Someone hid my Philippians. There it is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the righteous, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Here's my third point, that Paul prayed that they would abound with godly love and righteousness. That they would abound with godly love and righteousness. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So the church ought to be marked by love. Y'all agree with that? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. But it can't be the world's version of love. It has to be God's version of love. That's why he says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, you ought to have a knowledgeable, wise, discerning love. That our love should abound with knowledge and judgment. Think about the Corinthian church. They probably thought they were a very loving church. Got a man living in sin with his stepmother, and they just kind of turned the other way because they don't want to be judgmental. They're loving. Paul said, no, deal with it. And then after he repented, Paul said, now welcome him back. That's godly love. But this idea that, boy, if I'm loving, I'm just permissive and I'm non-judgmental and I don't pass judgment on anyone's sin and that's just a false charity. That's not real charity. That's not really God's love. That's satanic lasciviousness. Anything goes type thing. You know, we can love each other with knowledge and we can love with wisdom, but you got to also stand for righteousness. And a lot of folks, they don't like that. But God's godly love does not lead to an abounding of sin in the church like we have in Corinth. But rather to a strong stand for the Scriptures while loving people and trying to help the wayward and try to win the lost without compromising truth. Yep, we say we love it when a preacher preaches the Bible against sin and warns of judgment. What is he often called? Harsh. Unloving, judgmental, and sometimes it's difficult to be a church leader and trying to stand for the right things and righteousness and things that are excellent, like the Bible says there, and saying no to people, like Brother Camp sometimes has to do with the music, like I sometimes have to do. And so, you're not very loving. Yes, I love God, and I love His Word, and I love His church, and I love you. And you're more than welcome to get in line with the Word of God and in line with the church. We're trying to prove things that are excellent. On the other hand, we don't want to be such sticklers that we become pharisaical and unloving towards people. It's not easy. That's why we have to make it a matter of prayer. If it was easy, you wouldn't have to pray about it, would you? To have a balance where you actually love people and care about their well-being, while also loving God and loving His Word and approving things that are excellent, standing for righteousness, while, yes, caring about people and wanting them to grow and giving them time to grow and opportunity to grow, while also not allowing certain things that will hurt the testimony of the church. Paul and the Lord want our church to abound in godly love and righteousness. Fourthly, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Here's Paul's fourth prayer. And I'm not saying there's only four, but these are the ones we're looking at tonight. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And it goes on, it's a long sentence as I mentioned earlier. But let's just summarize this. Paul prayed that they would have a walk worthy of their Savior. He prayed that they would have a walk worthy of their Savior. The result of these other points should be a life and a church that is pleasing to the Lord, worthy of the Savior, fruitful in good works, increasing in knowledge, and strengthened with God's might. Some of the things that should be seen are wisdom, spiritual understanding, fruitfulness, good works, and increasing the knowledge of God. Folks, let me stop there and say this. It is pitiful how little so many Christians know about God. Honest, it is pitiful that people can sit in church for 40 years and not even know basic points of theology. Theology just means the study of God, knowledge of God. 40 years, and some of our kids know more Scripture than deacons who have been in church for 40 years who knew all the Baptist way of doing things and don't know the Bible. I'm for us knowing the Baptist way of doing things, but not just traditions. It ought to be based on what we know of the Scriptures. But to have a growing knowledge of God, so important. And there'd be a lot less cults and a lot less confusion if Christians were more knowledgeable about the Bible than they are in so many other things that don't matter. So, I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night choir, but hey, sometimes even the choir gets out of tune on things. Amen. But I'm telling you, we need an increase in the knowledge of God. And we need to have His strength and patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, gratitude. I'm starting to think that gratitude is among the rarest of virtues. People are not grateful. They think other people should be grateful to them. And they're not grateful to God or anybody else. They don't express it. Giving thanks unto the Father. How grateful are we to the Lord for all of His blessings? These are things that are worthy, a walk worthy of our Savior, a life pleasing, worthy, fruitful, good works. In other words, folks, listen, being an active part of a church ought to result in a good life for God. And it's sad if people go to church all the time or go to church, you know, once a week and it results in no change of life. I was listening to someone talk about therapists recently. And this is not a therapist, but he said, therapy can be good, but probably 75% of therapists are quacks. And he said, here's how you know if a therapist is good or not. If within 6 weeks you're not any better, you have a quack. But if they're just keeping you coming to pay for their new car and their new house, they'll keep you coming indefinitely and you'll never get any better. Well, folks, when you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come to Sunday school and serve, your life should show an improvement. Amen? And I've often said, if I haven't said it in a while, but if people will come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for a year, their lives should be drastically better. Or at least improved. The church is a nursery to grow in, not a hot tub to sit and soak and feel good. We ought to have a life that shows growth and good works and fruitfulness and a walk, a change of life. Boy, it's been a blessing as a pastor to see people get saved. And I have little patience for people who criticize. They never led a soul to Christ. They never discipled anyone. Never had a convert baptized. Never seen anyone get involved, get trained in church. But they sure are experts on everything else. It's been a blessing to me to see folks in this room get saved and get right with God and begin to grow and things start getting out of their life and other things start coming into their lives. And before you know it, they're dressing modestly and appropriately and they're cleaning up their language and cleaning up their habits and cleaning up their homes and cleaning up their families and sitting in church. And before you see that, a great change in their lives. That is ought to be the result of being in church. We've got to pray for that. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. Personal growth should always be a matter of prayer. If we have wisdom to know the will of God and power to do the work of God, if we're rooted, strong, and growing in Christ, if we're abounding in godly love and righteousness, there will be good works and a worthy walk. Otherwise, we're just sitting, soaking, and souring until Jesus comes. And that's not God's desire for the church. Now, let me give you some practical prayer pointers. And we'll be done. How can I pray for my church? Well, you can mention these points from tonight's sermon. That would certainly be a good place to start if you wrote them down. You can call the names of fellow church members before God every day. You have a list if you've got a calendar. It doesn't take very long. We're not like we're a big church. to mention at least by families and just say, oh, dear God, bless these folks today. And I'm just going to mention their name in prayer. Bless the Burkettes and Herschel and the Frankies and the Wolvertons and the camps and the other camps and, you know, the senior camps and the junior camps and the senior parks and the junior parks and just go through the list and you can pray for folks every day. You can pray for various ministries of the church and church leaders. Oh, God bless our Sunday school this week and our soul winning and our bus ministry, and our music program and the nursery. And just mention the different ministries of the church. You can pray for different leaders of the church. Bless our teachers today and our music. Bless Brother Camp with the choir and the music and go on down the list. You can pray for the events on the calendars that are coming. Oh, God bless this Sunday with Brother Mark Haynes coming in. Lord, speak to him. Through him to us and bless the messages he's going to bring to us this Sunday. You can make a list of specific needs in your church family. Oh God, bless the Arrazes tonight. Help them with their burden. Help this their family members that are suffering. And as you get lists from the prayer chain, mention those needs. And it doesn't take long, folks. We're not talking about spending an hour on each point. But just to mention those needs in prayer and ask God to be involved in those things, that matters. That matters. It's good. Amen. Pray for your Sunday school class. I think every teacher ought to consider an obligation to pray for every member of their class. Not like our classes are huge. Many of our classes would be 6, 7, 8, 10 names. But to have them on a card or something and pray for them. When I was the bus captain in Arlington, my route would start with 0 and was in a depressed area. And it grew, it had 100, I can't speak. See, I'm starting to brag. Had 115 on a high day, averaged about 60. And every Friday night I'd fast and I'd drive home from Grand Prairie to Arlington and I'd drive through my bus route and I'd pray for every kid by name every week and saw that route grow and saw a bunch of people saved. But if we're not mentioning them in prayer, I have a good man, I would say, he's a Sunday school teacher for many years. He had a kid on my bus who was causing trouble and he said, I don't want this kid to come anymore. I said, you know, he's only gotten in trouble once, but he's a troublemaker. I said, well, have you prayed for him? He kind of dropped his head. He said, well, I guess I haven't done that. I said, let's pray for him this week and see if there's a change. I don't remember if there was a change or not, but it just shocks me that we don't think to pray. We're going to kick someone out and we haven't prayed for them yet. Come on. But we don't think about praying. Pray for your class. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for growth in our Sunday school and our Wednesday night services. Pray for baptisms. Pray for people to be called into the ministry. You know, take our Sunday school prayer time serious. I actually write some of those prayer requests down if you're in my class. If you're in another class, you should be taking prayer requests from the kids. Take their little requests and mention them in prayer and take that seriously. Because I'm trying to give you a list, I'll give you an alliterated list of 7 things you can pray for, just general requests. Number one, you can pray for protection for your church. These are ugly times. We need to have God's protection. Pray for provision and prosperity for our families. You know, I want all of our families to prosper and to have good jobs and to be spared from layoffs and things like that. Pray for prosperity and provision. For folks in our church that maybe have hard times or going through difficulties. And just pray. God will bless our families and our working people and help them as they provide for their families and just prosper their work. Pray that our church will have a passion for God. You know, passion is not lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is blah. Passion is hot. They have a passion for God. Pray for power for our soul winning ministry. And our church ministry. Pray the church will be at peace among ourselves. No divisions and strife. Pray for the perfecting of the saints. Pray for your pastor. I don't know how many people pray for their pastor. Every once in a while someone will text me, hey, Pat, praying for you, Pat. Very seldom. And I'm not saying people aren't praying if they're not texting. But man alive, we need to pray for the pastor. Amen. And, you know, wouldn't hurt if in the family at dinner time or whatever, let's pray for the pastor this Sunday or pray for the messages this Sunday. Pray for the pastor, you know, trying to be lead the church. All those sorts of things. And to pray for the pastor of the church. That's just some suggestions. I don't even know how many wrote these down. You ought to add those things to your prayer list, something to your prayer list for your church family, and make it a matter of personal prayer. And I want to have more corporate prayer time for our church, but I tell you what the best thing is personal prayer. We've got to have more personal prayer. And I want to work into more prayer into our schedule. But man, we need to pray personally for the church. Hey, it's going to matter to you. You're part of it. You want to be part of something good. You're going to get out what you put in. You have not because you ask not.